Well, until the snow fell yesterday, it didn't feel much like Advent season with 70 degrees on Friday. But yes, Advent does begin next Sunday, and now it begins to feel like it. And as has been our custom here for the past few years, we are going to begin a new series of Advent sermons in celebration of this time of year. But we're going to do something that we haven't done in years past, something I've wanted to do for a while. We're going to go through the Christmas story uncut. We're going to begin at the very beginning of the Christmas story according to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to go straight through it as we see it unpack for us the good news of great joy in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've titled the series, Good News of Great Joy, but not just because that's the famous line from the angel to the shepherds, not because Linus recited it in the Peanuts Christmas play, which I realized this past week, Linus looks exactly like my son. He's got a blue blanket he calls Nanny, and he gets his thumb, and it was just kind of weird watching him on TV. But that's not the reason we've titled it this way. And honestly, it's not because it's a Christmas title, but because it's a gospel title. A gospel that has in view not only Jesus' birth, but his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. All of that makes up the good news that the angel was declaring to the shepherds. So that's why the Gospel of Luke is about more than just the birth of Jesus. It's about the whole story of this Savior come to redeem his people. Which is why, as we begin this series today, it's not just an Advent series. It's not going to end on January 1st. Today we're beginning a study of the whole gospel according to Luke. A study which will begin today, but will take us well into next year, and we'll see how long it takes us to get through it. A study that I trust will bring us this good news of great joy that we celebrate this time of year. So let me just say a few things at the outset of this series about the uniqueness of the Gospel of Luke. All of the Gospels, we have four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them unpack the good news of Jesus Christ. But they each do so in their own distinct way, with their own emphases that are unique to them. So what's unique about the Gospel of Luke in particular? Well, a number of things. First of all, it's the longest gospel, and it's the only gospel that has a sequel. And that's why we read the beginning of Luke as well as the beginning of Acts, because the Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke went on to write the book of Acts, both of them being written to the same person, and they're really meant to be taken together as a unit. It's unique in that sense. It's also unique in the fact that Luke and Acts are the only books of the Bible written by a Gentile, as far as we know. Luke and Acts are the only books not written by a Jew, which I think is interesting. It's by the way, it's the longest books in the New Testament. The majority of the New Testament is written by a Gentile, which just, I think, highlights the fact that God is not a God of one particular people or one particular nation, none of the Jews only, but of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And it's worth noting that that's a key theme in both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts. And there's numerous things that Luke in particular will emphasize in his gospel. The inclusion of Samaritans and Gentiles in God's plan of redemption. He spends a good time highlighting the inclusion of the social outcasts of society. Those who are marginalized in that day, the sinners, the tax collectors, the poor, women take a prominent role in Luke's gospel. We see that emphasis. We also see in Luke's gospel a significant emphasis upon the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see him highlighting things like prayer, possessions, joy is a major theme in the gospel of Luke. On and on we could go. And we'll see more of these as we go through this marvelous gospel according to Luke. But what I want to do this morning is just consider two things with you from the prologue of Luke's gospel. The prologue is the introduction, those first four verses that introduce us to everything that follows in these 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke. And the two things I want us to consider is, number one, the context of Luke's Gospel, and then secondly, the purpose of Luke's Gospel. So the context and the purpose of the Gospel according to Luke. But as we come to this and we come to hear God speak to us, let's just bow before Him, recognize this is His Word, and just ask for His help as we hear Him speak to us. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, the Word that You inspired through Luke, speak them to us now, that Jesus would be held high, that we would see and savor Him for all that He's worth, for the glory of our Father in heaven. Amen. So the context of Luke's Gospel. I want to answer two questions as they relate to the context of Luke's Gospel from these first four verses. Number one, who was Luke? Who was the author of this book? And second, to whom did Luke write his gospel? So first, who was Luke? Let's go ahead and let's just get this out of the way now. The Luke that we're talking about is not the son of Padme Amidala and Anakin Skywalker. Okay? It's not that Luke. It's a different Luke altogether. It's the Luke that Paul mentions in Colossians 4, verse 14, when he describes Luke as this: Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. That seems to be the same Luke that the Apostle Paul mentions elsewhere in his writings, this traveling companion, this co-worker in the ministry of the gospel. And Paul mentions two very important things about Luke in Colossians 4. Number one, he's a physician. And number two, he is beloved by God's people. Now, those two things speak to both the godly character of this man, Luke, as much as it does of the rigorous intellect. I mean, he's a physician after all, but he's a godly physician. And we're also given indication in Colossians 4 that Luke, as we said earlier, is a Gentile. So what Paul does in Colossians 4 is he gives this list of traveling companions, co-workers in ministry. And in verses 10 and 11, he talks about the Jewish co-workers in ministry. And then beginning in verse 12, he lists the Gentile co-workers in his ministry. And that's where he places Luke, which again is probably why Luke Acts has so much to say about the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's plan of salvation. Now, how is all of that relevant to our study of Luke's gospel? Well, first, it helps us understand who the author is, because nowhere in Luke's, in fact, nowhere in Acts either, does the author come right out and say, "I, Luke, write this gospel." However, the author does occasionally include himself in the narrative. And in Acts, we have what's called the we sections. You may have noticed this as you read through Acts. Suddenly he switches from they to we. So Acts 16, Acts 20, 21, and so forth. The author includes himself in the events that are being described. So Acts 16, verse 10, for example. When Paul had seen the vision, this is the vision that took him to Macedonia, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The author is including himself in the narrative. And that fits very well with what Paul says about Luke in his own writings. But it's also significant for another reason. Luke makes plain at the beginning of his gospel that he was not an eyewitness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Look back at the beginning of Luke. Look at the first three verses. Just listen to how he distinguishes himself from the eyewitnesses. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, okay, and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So do you see that? There's the eyewitnesses, differentiated from Luke. He's not an eyewitness, which raises the question then, if he wasn't an eyewitness, why should we trust his account of the events in this book? He wasn't there to see it with his own eyes. Knowing something about the author, I think, helps us here. First of all, we know from Acts and from Paul's writing that even though he wasn't an eyewitness, he spent a great deal of time with the eyewitnesses. I mean, he was traveling around with Paul. He would have been interacting with the other apostles. He would have been interacting with people who saw it with their own eyes, which means he was in a perfect position to be able to learn from them, to be able to talk with them, to interview them, to ask them questions, to have them look over what he was writing as he was compiling this orderly account, which is what he says he does here in verse 3. Look back. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past. He didn't write this the night before it was due, okay? He was working on this for an extended period of time as he went to and fro amongst the eyewitnesses and talking to a variety of different people who were there and saw it. And he wrote down an orderly account. So he was a historian as well as a physician. Which then raises another question. Was he a good historian? How do we know that his historical research is accurate and reliable and trustworthy and true? Well, if we take what Paul says about Luke, then I think we've got every right to think that his writings would be accurate and trustworthy. He's a physician, which means he's no intellectual slouch, right? He knows how to think. He knows how to use his mind and engage it well. But he's also a man of integrity. He's beloved by the people of God. He is recognized as a man who has a godly character. He's not going to mislead us in the things of God. But even beyond that, there's one more thing you need to know about Luke that will bolster your confidence in his reliability. And it's in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes from Luke's gospel. And when he does that, he calls it scripture. He gives it the same authority as that of the Old Testament scriptures. Paul recognized that when this historian, this physician, this beloved follower of Jesus wrote, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit superintended his writing such that when Luke wrote, God spoke. And friends, God always speaks in a true and trustworthy way. So that's who Luke is. That's the author of the book that we call the Gospel according to Luke. That's why I think we should trust him. Now the next question is, to whom was he writing this account? For whom did Luke compile this gospel? Well, he tells us right at the outset, doesn't he? Look at verse 3 again. He says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So who was Theophilus? Well, we don't know much about this guy. He's mentioned only here and just briefly at the beginning of Acts. But we do know this. He appears to have been a Gentile, right? Theophilus is not a good Jewish name. Right, it's a Greek name. And he must have been a man of some social significance, some high standing, because he calls him most excellent Theophilus. And that word, excellent, is used in Acts as an honorary title. It's applied to the governors Festus and Felix. So he was probably a prominent man. And perhaps most importantly, Theophilus appears to have been someone new to the faith. Or at least someone whose faith was in need of strengthening. You see that in verse 4, don't you? Where Luke says that he's writing to Theophilus that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. He had already been taught concerning the gospel. Now maybe that's because he was a new believer and he had more questions. Or maybe it was because he was a mature believer and he was going through a season of doubt, a season of wrestling with questions. Is it really true? Is this whole thing that I've been giving my life to, is it real? And in either case, we know that Theophilus was interested in learning more of the gospel and in being strengthened in his faith. Now, here's why that's important. If that's who he's writing to, it means that the gospel wasn't just written to that one individual Theophilus, but also to those who, like Theophilus, want to go deeper in their understanding of the gospel, and they want to grow in their assurance and certainty of faith, which means that it's written for you and me. Unless, of course, you have no interest in Jesus, or if you think that you've learned everything there is to know about Jesus. And if you think that your faith is already as strong as it can get, then it's not for you. But if you'd like to further investigate who this Jesus is, what his claims were, what he did, whether it's reliable, whether it's history, whether it's true, if you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, if you need to grow in the strength and the assurance of your faith, if you, like Theophilus, want to come and see Jesus, then this is for you. Which brings us to the second and last thing I want us to consider this morning, the purpose for which Luke wrote this gospel. And again, he tells us very plainly, doesn't he, there in verse 4, I've written these things so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. Luke studied, he interviewed, he read, he researched, he wrote, because he wants Theophilus and all of the Theophiluses who would come after him to have certainty concerning the good news of Jesus Christ. Now fixate on that word certainty for a second, because it's so important. Verses 1 through 4 is one long sentence in the original. In fact, it's one long sentence in the ESV. Notice there's no period, there's just a bunch of commas. Right? He was a very good writer, by the way. But it's what Luke does with that word certainty that clues us into the importance of assurance in the Gospel of Luke. He puts it right at the very end of the sentence. This great big sentence, and the last word is certainty. It's Luke's way of underlining it. If you're going to send a text message, right, you put it in all caps, or you'd underline it or bold it in some way to bring emphasis to it. Or if you have an iPhone, you could use an animated emoji. Did you know that the iPhone iOS, whatever it's called, has an animated emotion that highlights things? I didn't know that until I got an animated emoji for my mom, which struck me as strange because, there looks like there are balloons coming out of this, but also strange because my mom knew how to do that, and I don't. So you don't need to come show me how to do that afterward. Unless there's a cool Star Wars emoji, then you should come and then you should show me how to do that. But you get the point, right? Luke is stressing the certainty of faith. So what does the word certainty mean? It means this. It means strongly secured. It means rock solid. It means Loctite. Luke uses that same word in Acts 5 to describe a tightly secured prison, right, with locked doors and with guards posted in front of the doors to protect it and secure it and make it strong. And what Luke is saying is this. He's saying, I'm writing this gospel, this thoroughly and meticulously researched account of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, so that your faith would be that rock solid. So that it would have that locked, tight, nailed down security. He's writing this so that we would be strengthened and assured and certain in our faith. And it's very important for us to understand how Luke goes about that. Yes, he gives us carefully researched and historically accurate facts about Jesus. And we certainly need historically accurate facts about Jesus. Paul tells us that if Jesus didn't bodily rise from the dead, if that doctrine does not correspond with reality, then this is a complete waste of time. We of all people are most to be pitied. We're still in our sins. This religion is false because we have a dead Savior. Facts and historicity matter, which is why Luke spends so much time dedicating his gospel to showing the reliability of these things. But that's not all that we need. We need more than facts. We need not only the facts, but we need an authoritative interpretation of what those facts mean. See, it's not enough just to know what happened. We need to know why it happened and what it means for us. Folks, it's one thing to say that Jesus died. It's another thing to say Jesus died for the forgiveness of my sins. The first is a fact. The second is the theological interpretation that gives us the meaning of the facts. The meaning for human history and the meaning for our lives. That's why Luke gives us both in the Gospel of Luke. Notice in verse 1 how he puts it. Luke is giving us a record of the things that have been accomplished. Not simply the things that have happened, like I happen to eat oatmeal for breakfast, but the things that have been accomplished, not merely random human events in the course of human history, but these are utterly special, unique events that have been fulfilled, that have been accomplished by God in Jesus Christ according to his plan of salvation for fallen humanity. If all Luke gives us are bare facts, we'll never have the kind of certainty that he is aiming at in writing this gospel. We need more than facts. We need an encounter with the living Christ through his word. The Christ who tells us through Luke what the historical events mean for our lives, how we're to receive them as fulfilled for us and on our behalf, how we're meant to live changed lives in light of what he has done. And that's what Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ, gives us. Luke is filled with stories. And in a real sense, the whole thing together is one big story. But these aren't just stories. These are true stories. These are true stories that have direct bearing upon your life. Last week, I think it was, I was riding in the car with John. I think I was taking him to ball practice. And as we typically do in the car, he's asking me what my favorite part of the Star Wars movie is. Could you imagine that that would happen in our car? So he's asking me about The Force Awakens. He said, well, what's your favorite part? And I said, oh, John, that's easy. My favorite part's the part of the movie when they're in the Millennium Falcon and Rey and Finn, these young people who are just getting exposed to the Force and the Jedi and all that stuff. They're asking Han Solo questions. And you see Han Solo, he's aged, he's wise. He's been around the block. He knows what's up. And there's this wonderful line where he looks at them and he says, I'm trying to use my Han Solo voice. It's true. The Force, the Jedi, all of it. That was such an awesome moment in that. Because, you know, it was a great movie, and you're sitting there in the theater, you're already immersed in it, but when he says that, it's like he's speaking directly to your soul, right? It's true. You know, and all of a sudden, everybody around you goes away, right? You're not in the theater, you're in the movie now. You're in the story. You're on the Millennium Falcon. You're talking to Solo, right? He's and you're with him through every scene, every moment. It's true. This is it. You know, until the last scene and the credits begin to roll, the fanfare theme music comes on, the lights come up, and then you're back to reality. It was fun while it lasted, but it was just a story right? It really didn't happen. It really doesn't have any bearing upon your life. Friends, the story of Jesus is not like Star Wars. The story of Jesus is a true story. It's a story that really happened, all of it. And it's not something that's just out there as you watch the parade go by. You're involved in it if you have Jesus. It's a story that has real historical relevance for your life. It's being told to us by a real historical person, reporting real historical facts, interpreted by a real historical Savior. And here's the best part. If you have Jesus, you're in the story. You're the sinner for whom he came to die and to rise again. That's why Luke wrote this gospel, so that you would have certainty about that reality, which was for you and Jesus Christ. So as we close, let me just ask you, do you have a desire to know more about that true story, about your place in it? Do you want to know more about the good news of Jesus? If you want to know more about who he is and what he's done for sinners like us, if you want to know more about his love and compassion for the social outcasts or the social elites, because he addresses both, if you want to know about his grace for the churched and the unchurched, for the religious and the irreligious, if you want to know more about the life Jesus called his followers to live, if you want to grow in the assurance and the certainty of your faith in Jesus Christ, then I invite you to join us for this study of the gospel according to Luke. And as you do, may the good news of Jesus be glorified in you as you receive great joy in him. Let's pray. So Father, we bank everything taking you at your word, and we rest our faith upon this foundation that is unshakable, confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus. And we just bank everything on him. We rest everything on him. Grant us, as we study this book, the fullness of your Spirit to fill us and to grant us certainty of faith in the gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.